Like to especially thank the elders of this congregation for asking me to preach to you this morning. This morning I'd like to speak to you a little bit about health. And this is not going to be a health class, but there's a lot of interest in good health. You can see that in the media and in the news, especially with the things that have been going on recently. It's on our minds, isn't it, the health that we have? I know those of us who have experienced illness or the suffering that comes with ill health are very aware of the things, the toll that it takes upon our bodies and our minds. And so it's not unusual for any of us to have, you know, books or tapes or audio cassettes, things like that on health. I know we have quite a number in our library. It's kind of a personal hobby of mine. And amongst all those, you know, you'll see different helpful insights into conditions that plague us, such as cancer or arthritis or heart disease, things along that line. And so we're concerned about that and ways to prevent that, to help heal that, to cure that, whatever it might be. And in some of the information that I've read through, you know, there are solutions to many of those problems. And I think they're based on the right idea because I think they harmonize with what the Scripture teaches about health and about ways to approach that. And some of those ideas take the concept right down to what we would call the cell level. Well, each of us are made up of cells. We studied that in our high school and junior high courses, I think. And yet each of them also targets this idea with this body as a whole. So while they break it down as a cell, they also look at the idea of the information as a whole. Well, you may not be aware of this, but every cell, every single cell within your body contains the information of about the equivalent of 200 volumes the size of our Bible. About 200. It's quite a bit of information, isn't it? The amount of information that we as Christians are kind of expected to know, I think, is one volume the size of the Bible. And yet our body itself can contain many, many more times that information. Well, so the number one question that I have for us this morning is, if each Christian in Christ's church were as healthy as it could be, what would be the condition of the church? If each one of us as Christians were as healthy as we possibly could be, what would be the condition of the church? Well, this analogy is not new, obviously. It's found in the Scriptures. And we can turn real briefly here to a couple of context passages, and then I'll begin using the overhead. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of the instances in which the Scripture uses this analogy. It uses the idea that we as Christians are part of a body, and as such, then we can see some of the parallels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 beginning, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then turn over, if you would, over to the Roman letter, Romans chapter 12, where we see some very similar wording, but a few differences in the actual message to we as members. And this time we'll read from verse 4 beginning. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who leads with diligence, he who sows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." So we see here some other ideas about what we need to do as a body. And so what I'd like to do is focus this morning on four aspects of our Christian health. And one of the things that's been very well recognized, both in the health industry and I believe in God's word, is communication. The body needs to communicate. There are thousands of miles of nervous system, for instance, in our bodies that are constantly communicating with one part or the other. If we look at communication, we can see that basically we need to communicate with three different groups. The first being God, the second would be others, and then there's a communication with self that has to go on. What I'd like to do is turn over to Colossians as kind of a starting point text here. If you look at Colossians chapter 3 there. This is a passage that we're real familiar with, I believe. Chapter 3 of Colossians verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." We see here from this passage, and typically we point to this as the, you know, our authority for singing. But also you see within this, there's a teaching going on. There's an instruction. There's a communicating going on between us to the point that God says, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, not just in these psalms and hymns, but whatever we do in word or deed, we're supposed to be doing all of that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, there was an individual, I believe, back in the Old Testament, and I like Old Testament examples. I'll be quite frank and honest about that because I think they teach us lessons that aren't recorded in certain cases in the New Testament. I think they were intended to be used out of the Old Testament writings. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, there was a king named Asa. And I don't know how many of us remember this story, But King Asa had some trouble, had some health problems there near the end of his life. And so I want to pick it up there in verse 12. And it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Well, here's an instance where Asa did not communicate with God. There's a case where, obviously, from God's expectation, he probably could have healed Asa and may have been willing to do so, but Asa didn't turn to God for his answer. Asa went elsewhere. And so the communication had broken down between Asa and the Lord his God. And it proved to be to his detriment. Also then, if we turn over to the New Testament writings, Ephesians chapter 5, very similar to the Colossian letter. Again, the songs that we sing, sometimes we don't, I think, appreciate enough the message that we're able to convey to one another, and the hope or the just the uplifting nature of that. But starting in verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So these songs are also a communication to God, aren't they? They're communication showing that we appreciate and are thankful to God for the things that he has given us. Also, as we looked there in the Roman letter in chapter 12, in verse 13, I think there's another aspect of our communicating that maybe doesn't receive enough emphasis at times. There in verse 13, it says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You think, well, what good does hospitality do anyway? Well, it does a lot of good, doesn't it? In other words, in this writing, it says that the body practicing hospitality is functioning the way that God would have it to work. And so it's a very important aspect. Also there it mentioned contributing to the saints. Well, you say, well, how does that do any good? God says that it does, whether we understand it or not, doesn't he? So there's a lot of ways in which communication with others is very important to our success and health as a Christian and as a church. Also there, if we drop back a few verses there in verses 7 and 8, it says, in service, in his serving, or in he who teaches, in his teaching. Teaching is communicating, isn't it? Teaching others, exhorting others, those are the kinds of things that are important to us. Let's turn over to the book of James, chapter 5, and we'll see another aspect of communicating. We've looked pretty much at teaching and at singing. There's another command, as it were, but also really a privilege, I believe, that we have. And that would be with prayer, isn't it? In verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So there in chapter 5 of the book of James, he recognizes that prayer is very effective, a healing type of operation. And so that's something that we can look at as our communication builds and improves. Also, if we looked at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we know that we're to pray at all times. Or a parallel passage, perhaps, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. All of those are directed towards our prayer and uplifting. Back over in Romans 12, then again, also, in the 15th verse, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So having a sympathetic communication with one another is also a part of our health, isn't it? Very much so. So we see that the aspect of communication is just one of the various ways that our health, our spiritual health in this case, is impacted. And so what I'd like to do, too, as I study along through these, I like to say, well, how could I best demonstrate that aspect to myself and to others? And I had to turn over to the churches in Revelation. It's interesting that they seem to have some of these very same problems that we're discussing this morning. For instance, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when you look at the church at Ephesus, what was its problem? Let's read those verses. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." A church doing all this good, and yet they had left their first love. Quite possibly because that love had not been nurtured through communication. Also in Revelation chapter 3, just one chapter over, in verse 14 through 17, we find this message to another church. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true, witness the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Another church communicating one thing, saying one thing, but they're quite the opposite. Unfortunately, it had to be from the members, didn't it, for that church to be that way. Well, let's look at another aspect then of the ways that we can take care of our health as well as the health of our church. That's an environment. Well, that's become a big one lately, hasn't it? Toxins, pollutions, things that are in the news about it. Well, environment was recognized by the scripture as being important, wasn't it? Even way back. If you remember all of the cleansing rituals that went on in the Old Testament, every single one of them has been found to be right in line with health practices today. Oddly enough, God knew what he was talking about when it came to good physical, personal health and hygiene. Not really. The author knows from the beginning. Okay, when we look at the New Testament, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. We'll get to this passage and a few others that talk about environment or the idea of keeping ourselves pure, keeping ourselves away from that which would corrupt us, which would cause us to fall into sin, the things that damage us the most spiritually. It says here in verse 22, it says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." We know that sin is just like a toxin would be, or a poison to the body. It's something that we want to avoid and stay as far away from as we can. If we're not doing that, then we can expect a lack of health, can't we? We can expect a disease to overtake us. Also in James, the first chapter, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. Says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Keep oneself unstained by the world. It all fits in line with the things we're talking about, doesn't it? Over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Just says very briefly, abstain from every form of evil. That's every form. It doesn't say abstain from most forms. It says abstain from every form, doesn't it? Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, a passage I think that we're pretty familiar with, or should be anyway, in the 33rd verse it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." That's the New American Standard version on that, but it's very appropriate, isn't it? Whoever we're associating with is going to have an influence on us, much like the things that pollute or harm us in a physical way today. Also over in the Roman letter, back to chapter 12, we're using that quite a bit this morning. Romans chapter 12, let's look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." So we see here that our love, first of all, needs to be pure, needs to be non-hypocritical or pretentious, and also that we need to abhor or hate what is evil. That's something that we need to abstain from. Well, let's see an instance in the Revelation letter where that was a problem for one of the churches. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and following, Thyatira had a problem in this area. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." You know, they hadn't quite kept the pollution out, had they? In fact, this woman was one who was responsible for leading others astray. You know, that can happen in any church where environment is not focused upon. How about another aspect of our health? That's food, isn't it? We often hear the phrase used, we are what we eat. That's a lot truer than we might like to realize sometimes. I found an interesting passage over in the book of Genesis. So I'm going to share that with you as we look at the concept of food. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Says, "Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." And we hear a lot about herbs, and we hear a lot about different kinds of medicines. God put every one of these plants here on the earth, and I think sometimes they're underestimated. We don't necessarily understand or use the herbs the way that many civilizations do. And yet, they're food. Pure and simple. What is food? It's that which sustains. It's that which heals. It's that which keeps us healthy. Well, there's no difference between our need for physical food and our need for spiritual food, is there? 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter makes this statement in the scripture through the inspired Spirit. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Yeah, we want that milk, don't we? That's the kind of milk we want. That's the kind of word that we want. Something that will come from God. Something that will sustain us from His hand. That is the kind of milk which is beneficial. Hebrews chapter 5. There's not just milk in the doctrine, in the word. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have become to need milk and not solid food." There's meat as it's rendered in the King James. So we need solid food. We need milk. We need all of the pure food that God gives us, and that would be His Word. If we're not content with God's Word, then we better expect some problems, because it's not going to be the kind of spiritual food that God designated. Over in the one of the temptations of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, this more than anything should teach us the fundamental need for food of the nature that Jesus points to here when he said, It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God is the food that Jesus pointed to there, isn't it? Its strength is unending, not only in this life, but in the life to come. John chapter 4, verse 34. Says this, and Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So our food needs to be the work of God and the word of God, doesn't it? It doesn't necessarily sustain us long term to rely upon physical food. Well, how about an example of that in the book of Revelations again, chapter 2. We go back to a church here in Pergamum. Verse 12 beginning, it says, and to the angel of the church at Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, and even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put the stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. There's a group that has false teaching ingrained within their locality. It's a problem, isn't it? It's much like poison would be introduced into our food. It's doing great damage and great harm to the body. We have one more. Be very patient holding on there. One more aspect of the body that I'd like to touch on this morning. And again, we hear a lot about exercise and the need for exercise and what we do and keeping healthy. The scripture is not silent about that either, is it? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, there's a reference made to exercise. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, for bodily discipline or exercise, as it's rendered in other places, it says, For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise of the present life and also for the life to come. So there is a profit or a benefit in exercise, but look at the balance there. Godliness is by far the greater aspect of our exercise. Over in Philippians chapter 2, shown there on the chart, Philippians chapter 2, I think it's interesting that it uses this terminology as the writing does. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a workout program for you, see. It's been in the scriptures for thousands of years. And so it's a good thing to exercise, but exercising our spiritual strengths, our spiritual work. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, I don't know if we had caught on to that fact, that there in verse 6, in the middle of the verse, it says, let each exercise them accordingly. In other words, these gifts that each of us have need to be exercised, don't they? They need to be used. Otherwise, they don't become stronger or beneficial. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, the 14th verse, says this, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Practice. Well, we hear that a lot in the sports world, but sometimes we don't think about that in practice our faith, practice our Christianity, practice that which God would have us to focus upon. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, pretty much covered that even verse 7. We'll skip that one. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9, it says, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Practice these things. The things that they had seen God, or Paul do, in God's work and his service, he exhorted the Philippians to do the same. Do identical things. Keep that work and make it stronger. Well, over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, got another church here that seems to fit one of the descriptions that we're talking about here. This is Sardis. It says, verse 2 beginning, it says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." Now, wake up and strengthen. That's going to take some exercise or practice, isn't it? The things that they had were slipping away. And they could do the same for us if we're not practicing, exercising, making those things that we have stronger. Now, what can we say then in conclusion? What's the exhortation for the morning, you might say? Now, there was a group that offered this suggestion to Christ, but I think it was erroneous. But I think that we can take it on. Heal thyself. In a mocking way, the Jews offered Christ the idea of healing himself. Well, he didn't need healed. We're the ones that needed healed. And so we're the ones that need to heal ourselves, but not by ourselves, of course, but through God's power. We need to heal ourselves. We need to have a healthy Christian membership so that every single one of us, being as strong as we can be, will cause the church to be a strong body, as strong as it can be. Over in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, very familiar passage to us in terms of being baptized into Christ and what that benefited us. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of his Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." It's important that we become a part of that body first, isn't it? If we're not a part of Christ's body, it certainly does us no good to go through the practices, stay away in terms of the environment from those things which are wrong. It wouldn't do us any good to eat the spiritual food if we can't really digest it as a Christian. And nor will it do us any good to communicate to God, because we know that he does not hear sinners. So all these things are important to us. And I'll finish with one passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We read across this, but it says, "For what by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We're all part of that one body because we've been baptized into it, aren't we? So my exhortation to you this morning is, if you're not a part of that body, if you're not a member of Christ's church, then you haven't got an expectation of being saved. You can't ask for the benefits that the body receives. If you've obeyed the gospel and for some reason have turned away from that gospel in some way, you've lost the function. You've lost the focus on the things that you need to be doing as a Christian to strengthen his body. The invitation is open for you this morning to take care of that need in any way that you might feel that you do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.